Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. It's good to be saved. Last Sunday, we began preaching on some things concerning the home. And as with our Sunday school lesson this morning on the heart, there are just too many things to cover in one sermon. So we're going to pick it up here again today. And we'll start this morning in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. We'll read verse 1 for the context. The Bible says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask You please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us today. Father, it's desperate that You answer. Now, Father, as a church, we lift up to You Tim Stevens, pastor of the Lighthouse Baptist Church. Father, we consider it a privilege to be able to pray for other men that are in Bible-believing churches around the country. He's up in Sioux City, Iowa, and I ask You please, Father, to fill him with Your Holy Spirit today as he preaches. Strengthen him. Give him great direction and wisdom, compassion and love for the saints, Father, and the joy of seeing lost souls come to Jesus Christ through the preaching of the Word of God, through the work of outreach. Father, we pray today for the work that's being done here. I pray that our minds will be attentive. Lord, You know the condition of this vessel. Weakened now by a little trouble with the sinuses, feeling that tired that comes with it, Lord. But Paul said that when he was needing some help physically for his health, You said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And he said, "I will glory therefore in my infirmities." And so today, Father, we look for You to strengthen me in the infirmities. When I am weak, then I am strong by the grace of God. Lord, I pray for these that are gathered here. We may have some with us today that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray the preaching of the Word of God will stir their hearts to righteousness that they might be saved. Father, we pray for these that are saved and that have families that are associated even as grandparents or as children in the families. Father, that what we preach today will strengthen the families and strengthen and edify them. And I pray, Lord God, bring glory to You, for we ask You to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you know, in raising children, the subject of our sermon last week was raising children of God. And I understand, you know, you're not born into this world as a child of God. Let me just start there and make this plain so that if you've ever thought that everybody that's born because they're born is a child of God, it's not true. We've been taught that from religion, we've been taught that by worldly philosophy, but we're not taught that by the Bible. The Bible says it's a totally different deal. When you came into this world, you were the child of your parents, and they were the child of their parents, and they were the child of their parents, and they were the child of their parents on up until you get to Adam. Adam was created by God, and the problem with Adam is he disobeyed God. And the disobedience was deadly. God said about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And that's what happens to us. And that death is the result of sin. So when you're born, you're a child of Adam, essentially. You descend from that same tree, and therefore sin is in you, and therefore death is coming. The wages of sin is death. So if you're in here today, and you have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're in here today and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never been saved, you've never been born again by the Spirit of God, you are not a child of God. You may have been baptized in a church. You may be good. And in any number of things that people do, you may adhere to the Ten Commandments that you don't break. I didn't say you adhere to the Ten Commandments. I say you adhere to the Ten Commandments that you don't break. But then I'm going to tell you something. None of that saves you. The only way you can be saved is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And why do you say, "Well, why do I need to trust Him?" Because He's the one that dealt with the issue that's affecting you. You see, you have two things in your life that you can't deal with on your own. Sin and death. And your wife, maybe, but sin and death for sure. Or your husband, I won't just... No, you can't deal with sin on your own, and you can't deal with death on your own. You say, you could have the best life insurance policy. You could have the best health insurance policy. You could have the best doctors in the world. You're going to die. And the other thing is, you're a sinner, and there is no way for you to break with sin on your own. It is impossible. But the Lord told His disciples, those things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And the reason that these work out for the Lord is very simply this. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, you know that He died for our sins, but let me put it to you in a perspective where you can really get it. He died by becoming the sinner you are, so that you could live to be the righteous person He was and is. You ought to think about that. That's a T-bone steak with it served up close to the bone. You need to eat on that a little while. That's good. He became the sinner you are so that you could become the righteousness He is. In other words, whatever sin you've committed, God blamed Him for that sin, God punished Him for that sin, God killed Him for that sin, and that took care of both of the sin issue and the death issue. But then Jesus Christ, 3 days and three nights later, rose from the dead to prove to you that the eternal life He offers you by the result of His death, burial, and resurrection is absolutely real, because He's alive today, and if you will trust Him as your Savior, you will live forever. Now that's a child of God. And if you don't have that, you're not a child of God. You're a child of Adam. And once you start giving into sin and you know it's against God, the Bible even says you're a child of the devil. You're a child of disobedience. You're a child of wrath. You bad old child, you. But you're in good company, because we were all once children of the devil, children of wrath, children of disobedience. And God saved us, and now we're children of God. By faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't have that, you can have that today. Now, I'm not going to sit here and preach on the gospel the rest of the morning. There it is, in all of its simplicity. And you, at the end of this, at the end of this broadcast, I do that more than I preach in the pulpit. At the end of this message, you can respond to the invitation by getting with the Knuples. They're back there. He's right there. He's got his hand raised up so you can see him. Right back there. He and his wife Maureen, they just do a great job working with folks that want to get saved. What do you say? What's involved in that? You leave here, you go back there to his office, and he puts you in a rack and he starts cranking it until you cry and say, Okay, I'll receive him. No. The devil makes you think it's like that. You know, you go back there and he opens the Bible so you can see for yourself what you just heard me say and say, you know what, I believe that. And you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. We'll give you that so you can have some privacy. You say, well, what if there's several of us who want to get saved? I got some other folks and we got some other offices, okay? But that's what happens. And you're going to be given that opportunity at the end of this message to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I'm going to recommend something to you. I'm going to recommend that you do it. It's the best decision you'll ever make. All right, now, once you become a child of God and you find another child of God and you two marry, you got chaos on your hands. Unless you do some of the things we talked about last week, unless you do some of the things we're going to talk about this week. And the first thing is, when you go into a marriage and you are together and you're getting ready to start your family, the first thing I think that you want to do after you do the things we talked about last week is you want to get like-minded. That's what he talked about here. He said, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Now, that's not easy to do, because you are who you are and your spouse is who he is or who she is. And I'll tell you something, you're not the same. Now, they say opposites attract. And I believe that. You heard it for yourself. And what we've learned in 35 years of marriage is we're more oppositer than we ever thought we were. And we see it more today than we ever have. Opposites attract. Now, how are you going to take people who are opposites in gender and in so many other capacities and make them like-minded? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to have to do that for you. And what you do is you sit down there and you get your spouse over here. You say, look, honey, it's my way or the highway. You understand? And then we'll have peace and one accord. You know that doesn't work. She's over there going, okay, yeah, keep on, big boy. Okay. You think you got it all out now? This is the way we're going to do it. And so you got to iron all that out. But I'm going to tell you what, as it concerns raising children, you have got to come to an agreement about what you're going to do and how you're going to do it and what limitations. The Bible says in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And you get a lot of people together and they say, ooh, you're pretty and ooh, you're handsome. And they get together and they find out they're not like-minded and they divorce. And the divorce rate among Christians is as high as it is among people in the world. And that ought not to be. And the reason is they don't get like-minded. You ought to sit there and say, what are we going to do with our finances? Let's get like-minded on that. What are we going to do with our house? Let's get like-minded on that. What are we going to do with vehicles? What are we going to do with jobs? What are we going to do with our time? What are we going to do with our nutrition? What are we going to do with our television? What are we going to do with our computer? What are we going to do with our children? All of that needs to be sorted out. Or you're going to have chaos. And you know that what I'm telling you is right. Because no matter how you set out, somebody else in your house is going to say, well, why didn't you do it this way? And you're like, because I'm doing it this way. Yeah, well, wouldn't this way be better? Well, who do you think you are? And the next thing you know, there's a big, you know, rock fight going on. When, in fact, maybe the suggestion that this person was making was actually a good suggestion. You wouldn't admit that. Well, it is a lot of times. Let me tell you something now. When it comes to how you're going to handle those children, and a bunch of you got babies in the nursery right now, you listen to me carefully. They're going to grow up. They're not always going to be in diapers. And they're going to get as big as you sometimes, or bigger. And you got to be agreed on how you're going to discipline, and how you're going to train, and what you're going to teach, and what you're going to allow, and what you're not going to allow. Otherwise, they're going to come to you, and this is what they'll do. If dad has one opinion about a certain thing, and mom has another opinion about a certain thing, that child will come right in there, and they know who to go to. They got radar for this kind of thing. Let's say they want to go over to Johnny's house, and dad, you don't like Johnny, because you know what Johnny's made of, because that's what you were like when you were a kid, and you knew how you turned out. You say, I see a lot of me and Johnny. You can't go to Johnny's house. But mom's over there going, oh, he's such a nice kid, and I know his mother, and we talk and that kind of stuff. So you think Johnny's going to go to dad to ask for permission to go down? I mean, excuse me, I'm getting my people messed up. Your kid's going to go to dad to ask whether or not he can go to Johnny's house? Of course he's not going over there. Where's he going? He's going to your wife. He's going to mom. Mom, I love you. Can I go to Johnny's house? And you're like, oh, sure, go ahead. Now, what's dad going to do? I thought I told you not to let him go down to Johnny's house. Oh, come on, I know his mother and everything's okay. He can go down to Johnny's house. It's no problem. You know what? You're not like-minded about Johnny. And one of these days, your child's going to grow up like Johnny. And you go, how in the world did that happen? Because you weren't in agreement about what you were going to do when Johnny said, come play at my house. And you got to get in agreement about those things. You got to get in agreement about everything. Otherwise, children, listen, will exploit the middle. They will divide you over things they want. Do you hear those amens? That's the word of experience right there. I know. It happens that way. You know, in a lot of households, you got one that's the strict disciplinarian. You got the other one who's Miss Mercy. Or the other way around. She's the strict disciplinarian, and he's Mr. Mercy. Boy, nobody's amen in that, man. And the one who is a strict person is perceived by the one who is merciful as too harsh. And so they redouble their mercy to make up for your harshness and the bad treatment of the child because you're so strict. And then Mr. Mercy or Miss Mercy appears to the one who is strict to be wimpy, lenient, and a pushover. How do you think that makes for marital bliss? How come I always have to be the one that has to tell them no? Aren't you mad enough to stand up to them and tell them no yourself? Why do I always have to be the one to do it? You've never had a discussion like that in your household at all, have you? And I'll tell you something. Children hear that. They hear that discussion. You say, well, we always do it in our bedroom. At the volume you do it in your bedroom, your neighbors know. And who do you think they're going to go to when they need mercy? Mr. Strict or Miss Mercy? I'll tell you where they're going to go. And you know who's going to get in an argument over it? Mr. Mercy and Miss Strict. Not the kid. Listen, you've got to be like-minded about those things. Anything. I'm just staying high. I'm not getting and delving into all of the issues. You've got to stay high about that stuff. You've got to stay like-minded about that stuff. Because anywhere the children find even a glimmer of daylight, they will blow that hole wide open to their advantage.
Amen.
That's right. But listen, if you're like-minded, you sit down here and say, you know what? As much as I want to say my way or the highway, what do you think we ought to do about this? Well, right. You know what? I think this is right where we are. We're going to stand right here. Now watch what happens. Kate comes up.
Mommy, I love you. Can I watch?
What's the worst video game there is? Whatever that is. And she says no. No explanation, just no.
Dad, I love you. Can I watch that bad, horrible video game?
No. Well, you sound just like Mom. Absolutely. I mean, I get the same answer from you that I get from him, but down at Johnny's house, he always has one or the other. He can play against the other one. But when I ask you, it's like I'm asking the same person. That's it! That's it. Like-minded in every aspect. You know, they say, can I do this? Go ask your mom. You know what you're getting ready to do? You are getting ready to create a war in your house. That means we're not in agreement. But if you're in agreement, you could say yes or you could say no. Why? Because Mom told me to tell you no. That's why. Take it up with her if you think you can get by that. I'll tell you what, you need that kind of strength. Why? Because the devil's in there. He's in the middle of that division. He's the one poking that stuff. You say, can we get on to another subject? Okay, all right. I'll let you up for air. Breathe through your snorkel. Break the surface of the water. Let's go get another one. Romans chapter 12 and look at verse 17. Romans chapter 12 and look at verse 17. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, again, we see another verse. And in the context, you wouldn't necessarily apply this to the family, but listen, the verse stands on its own and applies very well to the family. Romans chapter 12, verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil. Watch it. Here's the verse we want, the piece of it. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, particularly your children. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And I'll add, particularly your children. So parents need to not only be like-minded, but parents need to be honest. That is, you need to be honest before your children. Your children need to know that Mom and Dad are ethical, honest, trustworthy, upstanding, God-fearing, God-obeying, doctrine-believing children of God. And everything that you do is above board and beyond reproach. They need to see that. How many times have I seen people who have grown up and they are good and I say something to them like, wow, you do that very well. I said, I learned that from my father. He was a man of integrity. And I saw that and it was instilled in me. I think I told you about that interview that they did with Arnold Palmer and Jack Nicklaus and Gary Player at the Masters this year. It was a video clip that you could actually look at if you went to the Masters website back when that was being played, and you could see the interview, and somebody asked Arnold Palmer a question regarding the influence that Wake Forest had on his life when he was in school out there, and he did a lot for the school evidently. And he said, second to my dad, they had a great influence in my life. Second to my dad. In other words, what he said is, I saw things in my father that instilled the character that's in me. Now, I don't know, we're not making a judgment about his character, we're evaluating the statement. You need to be honest because your children need to be able to see in you something that is beyond reproach so that they learn by example. You need to be honest before your children. And you know something? You may even catch yourself in the middle of something where you weren't honest. Make it right and let them know. Make it right and let them know. All right, I'll tell you something else. You need to not only be honest before your children, but you need to be honest with your children. In all respects. And somehow or another, parents have found ways to not be honest with their children. And what I mean by that, I don't mean you need to go back and tell them all the bad things you did when you're trying to talk to them about the bad things they're doing. I'll be honest with you, tell you how trashy my life has been. I'm not talking about that. Some of us have that and you don't want to go there. I mean honest with your children where you don't have to beat around the bush. You just say, here it is right here. What happens is parents, listen, parents are afraid of how their children might respond to honesty. And so they have a way of trying to put it easy and put it nice because they're afraid their children might get upset with them. It's an amazing thing how much parents fear children. And the Bible says if there's supposed to be fear in the family, the children are supposed to fear the parents. It's the perfect combination of fear and love that a child can then take right into his or her relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ where they fear the Lord and love God with all their heart. And that's the appropriate thing. But parents are like, oh man, I'm scared to death of these kids. You want a Snickers bar? Tell me you love me. I'll give you two Snickers bars. Honest before your children, honest with your children. Listen. You need to be honest about your children. I don't, know if you realize how profound that statement is. Let that sink in there for just a minute. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. You are raising a fool. You say, nobody's going to call my kid a fool. The Bible did. The Bible did. Listen, if you can't take your parent glasses off, which we all have, right? These are parent glasses, if you wonder why I wear them. Take these off and you go, I don't see it, but that kid right there is full of hell. They are. Why? Because they're sinners. And they have influences from the world and from their own flesh and from the devil that causes them to do the strange things they do. They're lying before they know how to spell it. They're sitting there in their little high chair, throwing peas. And what do you say? Quit throwing peas. They understand you, but they don't quit throwing peas. You know what that is? That's foolishness. You know what that is? That's disobedience. You know what that is? That's rebellion. And the Bible has a prescription for that. It's called a rod. And he says it'll drive that foolishness out of them. Over there throwing peas. And the first time you see it, it said, oh, that's funny. And then you say, Johnny, you need to quit that. Now tell me something. That kid isn't even 2 years old yet. How do you think it's going to be when he turns 13? If you hadn't got that disobedience and rebellion under control. It's going to be worse. All right, they're up there in their little high chair and they got their little juice cup up there like that and they look over at you like that. I'm telling you, man, they're little devils. Look over at you like that till they know you're looking and then whap, there goes the juice off the deal and bam, like that. You come over, did you spill that? You know what that is? That's lying. That's lying. And before they can talk, they're already disobeying, rebelling, and lying. And they're mischievous on top of that. Because they know that gets under your skin. And you know what you say? He's so cute. Let's take a picture of him with all that pudding in his hair. Post it on Facebook so everybody can see him. Pudding doesn't go in your hair. It goes in your mouth and down into your tummy. It doesn't get spread all over the family dog. And you know what? You forget that that's what you're seeing with their kids, and they get into high school and the teacher says, you know, your kid is doing X, Y, Z in school. How dare you? I'm just going to take them out of that school and put them in another school because I don't... Little kid's going, ha-ha. Just like when I was two. It is true. You need to be honest about your kids. And, you know, they get saved when they're young, praise the Lord, but they still have to learn to grow through all of that stuff. And listen, it's not going to help for us to go, he's so cute. He may be. He's got good outward appearance, but he's also got a heart. And there are things that go on inside of that heart, just like the stuff that goes on inside of our hearts. They came from our cloth, guys. Do you understand? So parents need to be like-minded and parents need to be honest, but that's not all. Deuteronomy chapter 6. All the things that you're going to hear today are important, no doubt. But I would have to say this is probably one of the most important things, if not the most important thing you'll hear today right here, except for how to be saved if you're lost. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. We talked about that this morning. Now verse 6, here we go. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them, what's the next word? Diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You know what that is? That's all day long. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. Parents need to be like-minded. Parents need to be honest. And here you go, parents. You need to be involved. You need to be involved. You need to be involved in your children's education. And here he's talking about these words of God, and he says here, you need to, in verse 7, that if you get them in your heart, first of all, in verse 6, and then you start teaching them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. I want you to understand something about where you are today and what you're seeing around you. Make no mistake about it. This church is here. I'm talking about physically and spiritually. This church is here today because of that book right there. You're here today because of this book right here. It is the Word of God that has established what you see today, and it is the Word of God that has had the effect in your life that has had it up to today. It's not, you ought to come hear our preacher. It's not that. Well, you ought to come down there and see our new building. It's not that. It's the Word of God. If it's anything at all, it's the Word of God. We prayerfully consider that all the time. We know when we made decisions about this, have the right kind of air conditioner, have the right kind of carpet, all that. Those decisions have to be made. But that's not what this was all about. It was about this book right here. If we don't have this, there's no reason to be here. Okay? Now, we have Sunday school classes, and your children come to Sunday school. We have nursery and have toddlers classes. We have first through third grade and fourth through sixth grade. And we got the junior high and high school. We got the young families, and we got the college and career. We got the adults. We got Sunday school classes around here to teach you. And we have services, and we have men's Bible study and women's Bible study. And we have people come to our houses and do Bible studies and all that kind of stuff. And may I tell you something? If you think that the dose that your children are getting is sufficient to lead them to be as appreciative of the Word of God as God has taught us to be, you got another thing coming. It will not be enough. We cannot handle in Master Club and Sunday School the necessary nourishment of your children. That's like sending them over to school where the cafeteria is and letting them eat one meal a day. I mean, one meal a week. They're not going to live on that. You say, well, they have a cafeteria line over there at school, and one day a week they let them eat. How are they going to feel about that? They're not going to grow. But here, what we're saying is, we try to feed you just as well as we possibly can with the Word of God through preaching and teaching. But you have to take it up with your kids at home. I've watched this over more than two decades, almost two and a half decades of being in the ministry full time. I have seen this. Where parents are involved and they are nourishing their children continuously, like Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, with the Word of God, those families are doing well and those children are doing well. Every once in a while, you'll get an exception. And where that's not happening, more times than not, you see the wheels coming off. You see the wheels coming off. You got to be involved. Listen, wherever they're being educated, somebody else is teaching something that you may or may not agree with. Why don't you sit down with them and talk about that? Why don't you study with them at home and open the Bible and show them how to go through this? Why don't you teach them practical things in life? Life applications. They ought to know what a lawnmower is. And they know how to use it. Without pay. Your wife doesn't pay you when you mow the grass. They ought to know what a weed eater is and how to operate it when they're old enough to be able to operate it safely, and they ought to use it and sweat when they do. They ought to know how to use a shovel, which end goes in the ground. They ought to know how to put their body into that shovel. You say, why would you mention that? Because we've had some that we used but didn't know how to use a shovel. And they ought to know how to use a shovel. And they ought to know how to use a pair of pliers and I'm not going to go down the list. You know where we're going. And a knife and a fork. They ought to know something about how to cook so they can feed themselves if you're not around to do it for them. Peanut butter and jelly, bless God. Here we go again. Are you a chef? Absolutely. I make the best peanut butter and jelly sandwiches you've ever eaten in your life. No, they ought to know more than that. They ought to know about Bible and practical Christian living and spirituality. You know what you ought to do? You ought to pray together. You say, well, my children are already pretty well grown up in our household. Listen carefully. It is never too late to start. They'll say, well, they're going to think that we're going to think that they just started this because they heard you say it. Don't you hate those kind of things? Somebody says, hey, did you remember this is your anniversary? And then you go buy the flowers? And then they say, oh yeah, but your wife's not going to appreciate him because they know I had to tell you it was your anniversary. No, she'll appreciate him. Y'all don't seem to like that very much. Parental involvement in your children's education. There's no substitute. You say, you know what you're saying? I know what some of you are thinking right now. I don't know enough Bible to even know where to start. Then why don't you learn it together? What's wrong with that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 58. I have other things, but I also have other days, so I'm gonna give this to you, and we're gonna wrap this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Now notice what he says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You need to be consistent. You need to be consistent. Like-minded, honest, involved, and consistent. In other words, you need to be consistent in your discipline and you need to be consistent in your life. In other words, each day when you wake up, they ought to know that how the thing goes. In other words, when Saturday night comes around and they say, can we stay up till 2 watching this movie? And you know that they're going to be dog-dragging tired by Sunday morning, so much so they're going to say to you when you go to wake them up and go to church, I don't want to go, I'm
I'm sleepy. Can I stay here and sleep?
I'll give you a Snickers bar. And they come down here and they get a donut and now they are bouncing off the walls. And the teachers have put in a week of getting ready for them and they can't even, hey, look, I'm over here. Yeah, there's a teacher down here. Amen. You know, and they've been up all night watching, you know, and they're all like this. Or like this. What did you learn in Sunday school today? I went to Sunday school? I didn't know that. Put them to bed! So they don't go to sleep then. Teach them how. They're your kids, your house. Put them in bed. Get them to sleep. Get them rested. Nourish them well. Be consistent. So that when Saturday night comes around and it's time for church on Sunday and you know what kind of trouble you're going to have, you say, but we always go to church on Sunday morning. You know that. I remember one time we were down at the ranch and my cousin and I stayed up all night. You know how kids will do. 5:30 in the morning, we finally decided, about 5 o'clock in the morning, we decided to go to sleep. 30 minutes later, my uncle came in. Get up! Oh, we've been up all night. Yeah, me too. So get up, listening to us talk. He worked us all day long. I'm telling you, by the time that night came, I mean, there was no night to go to bed. We were like, can we go to bed? And I mean, bam, down. You know what? We never did that again. Amen. Ever. Why? Consistency. Consistency. They need to see that in the morning we get up and we have our time of nourishment and we get our Bible out and we read our chapter and they need to see that we pray at this time. We have this over here at this time. This is when you go to bed. Consistent. They know that on Sunday morning we're going to be driving down to church. I say it's a good idea to let them know on Sunday evening we'll be going back. You say, when they're 5 years old, they sit here like this and they say, can we go now? Can we go now? Not yet. It's okay. You know what? You'll have to put up with that for 2 or 3 times and you won't have to put up with it anymore. Why? They just know that's what you do. That's how you do it. It's the way things go in my house. Be consistent. Children appreciate steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But you know what I've noticed? I've noticed 2 things about this consistency. You can't have double standards of separation. In other words, you can't say to the children, okay, we can't do this because that's of the world, and then here's this other big thing of the world say, but we're going to go do that. That doesn't work. If we're going to have a standard that allows us to separate from the world so our children don't become friends of the world, then it has to be consistent in every avenue of life. And I've watched parents, they'll say, we're going to hold the line here, but we're going to let it go here. Then guess what? This is where the trouble comes from. You see? So notice that. And the other thing that I've noticed is this. The thing I've noticed is a lot of times people, listen, are very, very careless and erratic in their lives and in their spiritual aspects and in their association with the church. Very erratic in it. And then watch. One time, the ugly devil raises his head in the household, and you know where you come running? To the church. You come running to the church because you know that's the place you should have been, and you know that's where you can get the help, and you're like, ah, it's all falling down around my ears. Fix this! And I'm like, whoa. You know what? When I got in the ministry, I have that nature that sees a problem like that, and I want to fix it. That's in me. And that's a lot of times in preachers. And I came home one day, and I told my wife, I was pulling my hair out of my head, and I said, this is driving me nuts. And she said, Dad, listen, you can't live their lives for them. And that saved my life in the ministry. You know why? Because we're giving it to you all week long. on the radio, in the Sunday school, in the Sunday morning, in the Sunday evening, in the Wednesday evening, in the Bible study. You're getting all the food you could possibly digest in a week. And you decide what you're going to do is live erratically and inconsistently and dishonestly. And then you're going to come running down here and somehow or another we're going to fix it for you when it all goes to pieces. And I got news for you. We can't do that. I'll pray for you. I'll show you in the scripture where the help is. You're going to have to go back and do what you should have been doing the whole time leading up to that. We're not miracle workers here. And Jesus wouldn't let us anyway. You need to deal with your problems before they come up. Not wait till the whole house is burned down and then come screaming for help. It's true. It's true. We love you. We pray for you. But man, I tell you what, if we have exhausted ourselves getting the information to you and you didn't want it when it was the most beneficial to you, why do you suppose we're going to bend over backwards to try to fix it now that it all turned to stuff? We can't do that. That's why God gave your children parents. That's what you're supposed to do. So you do that. Amen? I don't have a joyous note on which to end. I don't have a poem. I don't have anything to deal with your emotions. You're saying, you know what, just let us go. Okay, I will. We will. But not until this, first of all. You heard some things today that will help you for the rest of your life. Do the word. Do it. Don't just be a hearer. Go home and do this. You say, well, I wasn't taking notes. Okay. By tomorrow night or Tuesday morning, those notes will be up on the website and that audio will be there. Go back and look at it again, fill in the blanks and get this stuff down because it'll help you. It'll help you. Second thing, I started this message out by saying if you're not a child of God, you can be a child of God today if you'll receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you know sitting where you are whether you're saved or lost. I don't have to press you on it. The Holy Spirit's talking to you and He's saying, you know what, buddy, you're lost. And you need Jesus Christ. I don't have to press you on that. He knows. And you do too. And if you're here today without Christ and you want these kind of things to start working in your life, you got to start by getting saved. And you can do that right here, right now, during the invitation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for an opportunity to study the words of God. Father, we would, first of all, like to confess to you our love of the Lord Jesus Christ and our love of the words. And we're also, Father, like to confess to you the love of these sheep that are gathered here today. Lord God, they're not going to hear this kind of thing ordinarily just in the churches that preach today because pastors are afraid to just get down with the people and tell them the truth about what the source of the problem is. And Father, I thank you that you put the fear of the Lord in us so that we could come to this book and speak the truth to help some folks. And Lord, we know that what we said is true. We've seen it and we know it to be so from the scriptures. And we're asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our folks will come hungry to the Word and feed at the trough and follow what they've been shown in the Scripture. And I pray it'll be a great help to their families. Father, I ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have somebody here without Jesus Christ that's not saved and they know it, I pray they'll be courageous enough today to at least accept an invitation to see the gospel for themselves firsthand. And make the decision after they know for sure what it is that Jesus did for them. And I pray, Lord God, bring glory to you, for we ask you to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.